guys can be seated. I love Sundays we get to take the Lord's Supper. Amen. Such a reminder of the gospel corporately together. Well, we've been doing a new series called First Place, and it's a series through the book of Colossians. If you missed last week, you can check it out on the podcast or CD. You can request it or go online and listen to that. We're only in the second part of our six-week series through the book of Colossians, and it's all about the theme of Jesus being first place. And here's kind of the big truth that we are proclaiming through this series, that Jesus is first place in the whole world. He is the preeminent one over all creation. He is first. But then the question we're asking is this: is he first place in your life? See, the one is true, but the one may or not be true. He's first place in the world, but is he first place in your life? But before we get started, I want to note just a couple of things. The first thing I want to note is that we love things that are first place, and we desire things that are first place. I mean, just think about advertisement, for example. How many commercials do you see that are advertising something that you must have simply because it's the best? It's first place. You must go to this dealership because it is the number one dealership in the tri-state area. And you must buy this car because it's Motor Trend's number one car for the however many years in a row, right? You need it because it is number one. You need to have this diet plan because it is the number one diet plan for you. You must download this album because it is number one on iTunes. You must see this movie because it is the number one grossing movie at the box office. And for some reason, as people, we're drawn to wanting to see and buy things that are first. You don't see many advertisements about things that are second or third. You see advertisements about things that are first and things that you need. In the sports arena, this is what drives sports fans. This longing and desire for things that are number one. This is why the playoffs are such a big deal this time of year. This is why college basketball in March is such a big deal, because it's chasing down number one. And if you ever notice, all fans want their team to be number one. That's why you have a big foam finger, number one. That's why when the camera scans the crowd, what's everybody doing? We're number one. We're number one. And I'm watching thinking, no, you're like 35th in the nation. But we're number one. We're number one, right? Number one in our hearts or something. We love things that are number one, and we are passionate about things that are number one. We really love that position of number one. And I think there's a reason why. And that's because we were created by Jesus, who is number one. And because of that, we have this echo, this desire to chase after supremacy, to chase after greatness. And we see that because we're created by Jesus, ultimately for Jesus. That's why we love number one. That's why we chase things that are number one. But the second note I want to make is that it's really important to get number one right. In other words, to get first things first. That's very important. I remember trying to teach Crowder this lesson. We were building a tower of blocks. Have you ever tried to build a tower of blocks with kids? But for Crowder, when he first got all these blocks, he just started piling them up one on top of the other. And he would grab a small one, put it at the bottom. He'd put a medium one and then a large one. And before he got very many blocks, it would topple over almost every time. And he would get frustrated. So I had to teach Crowder a lesson. I said, Crowder, look, it's very important that you get the first block right. See, there's an order that must take place if you're going to build a strong tower. See, this block here, and I had to get the biggest block he had. Here's the first block. Here's the most important. This is the one that has to be first. It has to be on the bottom, because everything else in this tower is going to be built on it. And he began to learn the lesson that if you get the first block right, everything else follows its proper order. And in the same way, we've got to get Jesus right. See, Jesus is the most important. He is that cornerstone. He is that first place being that needs to be in our life. And if he is first, then everything else can be built in its proper order. But if he's not first, if anything is before him, then soon you will find your tower toppling over. See, we have to get Jesus first. We long for first things, But we have to get first things first. And what we're going to see in Colossians, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go there. We're going to see in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, we're going to see Paul, who is what most scholars think is quoting an early church hymn, a hymn that the early church would have sang together about the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is first place over everything. And what we're going to see from Paul is that Jesus is first over creation, he's first over recreation, and he's first over you. Those are the three big things we're going to see from Paul as we look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This section, it's so rich. It's one of the most compressed, just exalting verses about who Christ is. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to relish in who Jesus is. And we're going to celebrate how glorious Jesus is, how he is supreme over everything in all creation. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. Here's what Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He has just told them that they have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He just told them that, and then he goes on and says this: he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that he might be first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Father God, I pray that you would help me to show who Christ is through this text. God, there is no way I can do this text justice because it says so many glorious things about Christ. And we don't have hours, we only have minutes. But God, I pray that you would show us in this short moment we have that Jesus is the supreme one over creation, recreation, and over our individual lives, so that we would put Jesus first in our lives. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So the very first thing that Paul tells us in this Christ hymn is that he, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God. So the very first reason why Christ should be first in your life is because Jesus is God, is Paul's main point here. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, when you see Jesus, you're beholding in visual form the invisible God. In other words, God is spirit. We know that from the Old Testament. We know that we can't see God because he's spirit. We see material things. He is spirit. So we can't see God. That's why in the Old Testament, God would show up in burning bushes and mountains and smoke in various ways to get his people's attention. But no one saw God. But here in Jesus, we behold the invisible God who has become visible for us to see. In other words, in Jesus, we see God in flesh and blood. When we see Jesus, we see the perfect representation of who God is. If you want to know God, look at Jesus. If you want to know how God acts and moves, look at Jesus, because Jesus is the exact image of God. He is showing us God. He is revealing to us who God is. When you look at Jesus, you are looking at God, is what Paul is saying. It's an echo of John, as when John would say, no one has seen God, but God, who is at his right hand, he has made him known. There's no one seen God, but God the Son, who came to us and put on flesh, he's made him known. So that when Jesus would say, when you see me, you've seen the Father. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So why should Jesus be first in your life? Because he's God. Because he is God. He is the image of the invisible God. But then Paul goes on and he says even more things. If that's not enough, he goes on and says, and he is the firstborn over all creation. Now we've got to pause for a moment and talk about this word firstborn. Because we got to ask, okay, what does it mean that Jesus is firstborn? Because firstborn in the Bible, it can really mean two different things. For number one, it can mean first in order. That he was the firstborn of creation and everything else was created after him. Or it can mean first in rank. That he is above all creation. He is supreme over creation. So for instance, if you had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door and you opened it up, and if they pointed to this text, they would tell you, well, this is what it means. Jesus was the first created being. He's the firstborn. And then everything else was created after him. So Jesus is part of creation. He's a created being. He's not fully God like God the Father. Of course, this didn't start with Jehovah's Witness. In fact, in the 300s, there was a guy named Arius who began to teach in the early church that Jesus was not fully God, but instead he was a lesser God. He was a created being, and he used this text to support his claim. Of course, the early church condemned him and his teaching as heretical in the Council of Nicaea because it was not true. It was a misunderstanding of what firstborn means in this text. You see, what Paul is not saying is that Jesus was the first created being and that everything was created after him. It's very obvious. Why? Because in the next line he says, for by him all things were created. So he tells us that that can't be true, that Jesus was created because Jesus created all things. So what does Paul mean when he says firstborn? What he's talking about is rank. What he's talking about is supremacy. You see, a firstborn son, he had all the rank. He was supreme in the family. He got the inheritance. He took over when dad died. He was the most important of all the sons. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is the most important out of all creation. Add up all creation, Jesus is more important. And you see this use of firstborn. For instance, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, we see that God calls Israel his firstborn son. Of course, Israel were not the first human beings that God created. They were just his chosen ones. They were the supreme ones in rank, not in order. And we see this verse in Psalm 89, we're going to put up on the screen, that really explains firstborn. It says, he shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn. Okay, so what does firstborn mean? This is a messianic prophecy. God is prophesying about Jesus here. So what does it mean that he's going to be made firstborn? He tells us, the highest of the kings of the earth. What does firstborn mean? It's not the first created thing, but what firstborn means is he outranks everything in creation. He is above all creation. He is the supreme God of all the universe. He's the firstborn. When it comes to importance, he outranks everyone. Why is that? Paul tells us, because he did something, for by him all things were created. Why does Jesus outrank all of creation? Because Jesus created everything. Paul here says that Jesus is the creator God. When you see in the beginning, you see God the Father who creates the world. How does he create? By speaking, by using words. In John's gospel, who is Jesus? He is the eternal word, the eternal logos. So we find in the beginning that God created the world through Jesus Christ. That without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So you can say that Jesus is the creator of everything we see. Why should he be first in your life? Because he created you. Not only that, he created everything else that you see. Not only that, but everything else that you don't see. Because notice what he says. He says he created all things, and then Paul gives us a list. In heaven and on earth. In other words, every place that you see space, God created it. And then not only that, but he goes on, visible and invisible. So the things you see, Jesus created, but the things you don't see, Jesus created. That whole realm that we don't have much of knowledge over, Jesus created it as well. But not only that, he goes on, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator of everything. You name it, Jesus created it, and he rules and reigns over it. He is the supreme God of the universe. He is creator God. That's who Jesus is, and that's why he ranks over all creation. But not only did he create all things, but it says all things were created through him, and there's a really important word, and for him. That's a really important concept. Not only did Jesus create the world, but there was a goal for creation, and the goal for creation was all creation would be for him. In other words, the goal of creation is Jesus, that all of creation would magnify Jesus Christ. That's why the Psalms say in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. The very heavens, the stars that we're still learning more and more things about as we look through telescopes, and all those things are declaring the glory of God. And as we think about the vastness of space and how much we still don't know about it, what's the reason why it's all there? It is all giving glory to Jesus Christ, that all creation is singing his praise. That's the goal of creation. Why is that? Because he is first before all things. In other words, line up all creation, Jesus at the front of the line. He gets priority. He outranks everything in creation. And what does this mean? And also that all things hold together in him. So not only is Jesus the creator of all things, but Jesus also sustains all things. In other words, the reason the cosmos is not chaos right now is because Jesus is holding it all together. The reason the laws of nature are working is because Jesus is holding it all together. The reason your heart is beating inside of your chest right now is because Jesus is holding it together. He's the sustainer of all things. Take Jesus away, everything else disappears. Why? Because he's not only creator, he's the sustainer. And the whole goal of creation is so that all creation would make much of him. So that all creation would put him as first. That's the goal of creation. But from day one almost, we see creation rebelling against that design. We see creation, instead of glorifying Christ, making much of Christ, putting him as first, we see creation putting self first and glorifying creation. We see Adam falling, and then ever since we see, in our rebellion, us making much of self and much of things rather than much of Christ. See, that is our predicament. That is our fallen state. And when we live in a culture today that is still in that same trajectory, we're not putting Christ first, but instead we often put self and things first. In fact, we live in a culture that even would deny that there is a creator, replacing creation story with an alternative story, a story of evolution. And we see a culture that wants to completely just get rid of creator so that we don't have to give him glory and honor for his creation. Although there's been some irritation of late, I listened to Dr. Mola's briefings in the morning, and one of the things he's been talking about is the frustration with some of the cultural elites over evolution. In fact, there's a new Pew Research study that, according to it, 60% of Americans now believe in the theory of evolution. And what the elites would say is that's embarrassing. They cannot believe that 40% of Americans still would not believe evolution. I mean, from the 20th century, you would think by now everyone across the board would believe in evolution. But that's not the case. And in fact, of those 60%, 30% of those believe in evolution that was guided by God, by a higher supreme being, which is even more embarrassing for the cultural elites who want to completely dismiss a creator altogether. And a few weeks ago, there was some research that came out that showed that it was increasingly difficult to teach children the theory of evolution. that one of the things that frustrates the elites of our culture is that kids are just kind of born with this inherent belief that creation comes with a creator, that all that is here was made by a higher being. And it's really difficult to teach kids, no one created the world, it just happened, which I think should probably tell us a lot about the theory in itself. See, we have this frustration, even in our culture, why it's not everyone's accepting this theory of evolution. But what's really at stake in the evolution versus creation battle? What's really at stake? What's at stake is the glory of Christ. What's at stake is Jesus getting his rightful praise. Because the truth is that Jesus created the universe. And when we replace him with something else, it's idolatry. And he doesn't receive the glory he deserves. That's why creation matters, because there is a creator and his name is Jesus, and he deserves all praise for his creation. That's what Paul's getting at. Jesus created the entire world, so he is supreme over it all. And he should be first place. He should get all glory. Why? Because he created it all. But the problem is we're in rebellion against that. And most of creation has rejected Jesus as number one, and we're all going astray. But something happened. Jesus didn't leave it in that state, but instead what Jesus did is he began to bring in a new creation. And in this new creation, Jesus reigns supreme once again as it should have been in the beginning. Here's what we see. Paul goes on to talk about where Jesus is supreme in this new creation. He says this in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here's another part of that great hymn, that there is a new beginning here, that Jesus is the beginning. What sort of a beginning? He tells us, the firstborn from the dead. What is Paul talking about here? What's Paul getting at here? He's saying there's a new creation that has begun. That Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. What's he referring to? He's referring to the resurrection. What happened at the resurrection is Jesus became the firstborn of a brand new creation. A creation that is breaking through the old. A creation that is how it should have been in the beginning, where everyone and everything is giving glory to Christ, who is supreme over creation and now is supreme over recreation. See, he's the beginning. He's the start of something new. That when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what he did on the cross was he took all the sin that broke first creation, he took it on the cross and he defeated it. He got victory over it. And when he rose from the dead, he started something new. He started a new creation, and it began with him rising from the dead in a glorified body and is the firstborn of what's to come. That he would have brothers and sisters who are also going to rise from the dead with glorified bodies to live in a new creation. And what's the point of this new creation? He says in the text, so that in him he might be preeminent. So that in all things he might be first place is what preeminence means. So the purpose of resurrection, the purpose of the gospel is so that he would once again be first place, how he should have been from beginning, but we rebelled against it. But now in new creation, he once again is number one. He once again is first place. And what's really neat is, in his resurrection, that new world, that new order, it's already begun with Jesus, and it's already begun in the church. That's why it says that he is the head of the church. What does that mean that he's the head of the church? He's number one over the church. He's in control of the church. We as a church are saying Jesus is in control and Jesus is number one. See, as Christ has risen from the dead, he started this new creation that's coming. When Jesus comes back a second time, all creation will once again acknowledge that he is number one. Every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. We will all with one voice say, Christ, you are number one. And from that point on, all of creation for all of eternity will be in agreement that Christ is number one, and we will give glory to Christ. But that hasn't happened yet. But it's begun. And the place it's begun is in the church. See, what should be unique about us is that new creation has already began in us. We are a people that are coming together saying we believe the truth about new creation, that Jesus is supreme in all things. And we're coming together and living our lives in such a manner that says Jesus is first place. We're going to show the whole world this. See, what we want to be as a church is we want to tell the truth about Jesus. We want to show the whole world that he is number one. See, in first creation, he was number one. All of us believe that, but we lost that. And in recreation, in the resurrection, he's gaining back his rightful place as Lord over the universe. And it's begun in the church. See, we as a church should be uniquely different from the world in that we believe Jesus is number one. And the way we live our lives should show Jesus is number one. I remember in 2012 when the Murray State Racers had their run. You guys remember that well. Man, it was just exciting. They kept winning games, and they kept winning games, and they kept winning games. 23 straight games, the longest undefeated season in the country. And what happened is, it wasn't just that they were in the CFSB winning some games. It was that the whole community was going there. The whole community was celebrating the success of Murray State in their winning season because they were number one in the OVC, and they were chasing down number one even in the country. And what happened is, all of us responded. So all of a sudden, the seats were selling out. The games were selling out. People were camping at the stadium just to get in. Everything was changing. ESPN was coming to our town saying, "What's going on? You guys are going crazy." Yeah, because we got a team that's winning. See, what happened is when we had a team that was winning, everything changed and everyone took notice in our excitement and our passion towards that number one team. Wonder what it would be like if we as a church got so passionate about Christ being number one, that we got so fired up about him being number one in the creation to come, but also right now in us in the church, that the whole world started taking note. That the community started noticing, why are those people at Hardin so excited and passionate? It's because we know who number one is. And we're rallying around who number one is, and his name is Jesus. I want to be a church that's so passionate about the glory of Christ that people notice. Because what we've seen so far is that Jesus is number one in creation because he created it. And then secondly, we see that he's number one in recreation because he reconciled all things to himself through the blood of his cross. And he begun that as a resurrection. It's started right now in the church, and it's going to take place full and finally in the new kingdom. And what we want to do as a church is tell the truth about that new kingdom. That right now we believe Jesus is number one, and we live so passionately towards him that others take note. But if that's going to happen corporately, it's got to happen individually. Us as individuals have to make Jesus number one of our lives. And that's the last point I think Paul would want to make. Not that he's number one just in the church and in new creation, but he's number one in us. And here's what he says, "And you," he's getting very personal now, "and you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." See, Jesus should be first in your life as well. Why? Because he's reconciled you. He has redeemed you. You were hostile to him. You were hating him. You were running from him, doing evil deeds. But Jesus laid down his life for you. Why? So that you could be reconciled back to him. You see, your salvation, the goal of your salvation, is also about Jesus. The goal of creation, Jesus. The goal of recreation, Jesus. The goal of your life, Jesus. He's reconciled you so that you would live a life holy and blameless before him. You see, your life is to be about Jesus. Everything that you do is to be about Jesus. Creation is about Jesus, recreation will be about Jesus, and your life should be about Jesus being first place. So the question I have for us is Jesus first place in our lives? Is he first place? Is he first place in our lives. He's first place in the world, but is he first place in us? There's a guy named J. John who I got this acronym for or from, and the acronym is FIRST, so it goes well with our series. I was listening to him this morning really early, but here's what he says on how we can tell if Jesus really is first in our life. So here's the acronym FIRST. It starts with F. Is Jesus first in our finances? So it's a real good indication on whether Jesus is first in your life is what does your bank account say? What does your pocketbook say? Does it say it's all about me and what I want to do? Or does it say, man, I'm also about Christ and I'm about the kingdom and I'm about others and I'm about doing things with even my money that would glorify God? In other words, when you think about how you spend your money this year, when you set up your budget, is Jesus first on the list? Okay, Jesus, how do you want me to set up my budget? Or do you even consult him? Is Jesus number one in your finances? And then we have I. Is Jesus number one in your interest? Is he first in your finances? Is he first in your interest? What are the things that interest you? Does Jesus govern over those things? What are your passions? Are your passions also shared with him? Are his passions your passions? Or are your interests only about you and your kingdom? The R, F-I-R, R is relationships. Is Jesus first in your relationships? When you think about how to date, when you think about your marriage, when you think about your kids, when you think about the grandkids and the great-grandkids, is Jesus first in all those relationships? Does he govern all those relationships? Are you seeking him above every other relationship you have? And then F, F-I-R-S, S is schedule. Is Jesus number one in your schedule? In other words, if we looked at the way you lived your life, if we looked at your weekly calendar, would it say Jesus is number one? I'm doing things that Jesus would want me to do. I'm living my life for Jesus. You can check my calendar out. Yes, I'm doing some things for me, some things for my family, some things for work. I got to do those things, but I'm carving out ample time to do things for Jesus. I'm involved in ministry. I'm involved in people. I'm involved in the kingdom. Does your schedule reflect Jesus is number one? And then lastly is T, trouble. Is Jesus number one in your troubles? In other words, when things go bad, where do you go? Do you go to self? Do you go to somebody? Do you go to a resource? Do you go to your money? What do you go to? Because if Jesus is first in times of trouble, you will run to him. You will find refuge in him. So if you're thinking about, okay, is Jesus number one in my life? I think this is a really good acronym to ask yourself. Is he first in finances, interest, relationship, schedule, and trouble? Do those things testify that Jesus is number one? What if he's not? What if you're in here and you're saying, Jesus is not number one in my life? I can tell very pointedly that Jesus is not first place in my life. And my career's number one, my wife's number one, my kids are number one, my retirement's number one, living the good life is number one, my comfort is number one. I can tell that Jesus is not number one. What do? You do what Jesus tells us to do, and that's repent. It's the good news of the gospel that every moment we find ourselves failing is a moment we see grace, that we can repent. So whatever is number one in your life this morning, if it's anything other than Jesus, your response is repentance. If it's a job, repent of that and say, Jesus, you're number one over my career. You're number one over my family. You're number one over my schedule. You're number one over everything. And I repent of putting something before you, because when we put things before Jesus, we make that God. And that's idolatry. And we want to desperately get first things first. Why? Because if Jesus isn't first, if you don't get him right, it's like that tower of blocks. If you don't get that bottom block right, if you don't get Jesus right, then the whole tower is sure to fall. But if you get Jesus right, then everything else will find its proper place. So the question we're asking this morning, is Jesus number one in your life? It's a question we're going to continue to ask over the next 4 weeks. Is Jesus number one in your life? If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes with me, I want us all just to take a moment and just ask that question. If you would, in your spirit, just ask God, Father, is Jesus number one in my life? Just go and ask him. Ask him that question. If your answer to that question is no, I pray right now that you would do work with the Lord. Confess whatever is number one. Hobby, money, thoughts, sin, sports, family. A lot of those are good things, but they're not God things. We have to get first things first. If anything else is number one, confess that. And plead with God to turn from that. Ask for grace. He'll give you grace. Father God, I pray that you help us as a church and as individuals put Jesus as first in our lives. Because he is. He's first because he created the world. He's first because he's recreating the world. And he's first because he reconciled us to himself. He is glorious. He is supreme. He is first. Let us as a church and individuals live that out. Let us speak truth about the creation that is to come, where the whole creation will make much of Jesus. Let us as a church make much of him, so that the community would take note how passionate we are about Christ. And let us as individuals put Jesus as first place and seek him above all else. And let us build those blocks on top of him so that we live a life that glorifies you. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' good name. Amen.